order out of our chaos. Isn't that the song we just sang? Who brings that? And you and I sing that differently today, don't we? We see chaos, and we feel it around us, and in some cases, we've been swept into it ourselves. But we have a God that says, I am the one. I got this. I will see you through this. I will sustain you. I will empower you. And before you have a seat, listen to these words. Isaiah chapter 43 actually says that it was a time when Israel was like, we're dead meat. We got nothing. The south lived on another 100 years. We've talked about Judah. But Israel to the north, it was over. And Isaiah said this. This is what the Lord, he's quoting God, says. He who created you, who formed you, do not fear. They were already exiled to Assyria. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Then this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Oh, and there's a new verse this week. When you face a deadly virus, I'm your shepherd. I'm the healer, right? I'm the helper. That's what the Bible is saying. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Then this, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Isn't that great? So these words that you're going to see on the screen are familiar to all of us. Be anxious for nothing. This is God's antidote to the coronavirus and all that comes with it. I'm not talking silly now or, you know, medicine. I'm just talking about a God that says don't be anxious for anything. Instead, in every situation, including this one, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. Make every request known to God. And there's an exchange that happens there. The stuff you brought in, the worry of your soul, if some of you that describes this morning, then what comes next is what you need to leave here with, the peace of God. By giving him your anxiety, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, people are going to look at you and go, how come you're so calm? You're going to go, I just got God. Right? The peace of God which goes past your understanding, and maybe even the words to explain it, will guard you. That means they will circle you and your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen early this morning, church? So God, we come to you this morning praising you. We've done that in song. We're doing it now because we know that you are strong. You are with us. That incredible preposition isn't you're on the other side waiting for us, or you hope at some point to be a step closer to us. You are with us. You carry us through calamity, just as you have done your people clear back in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah that we've learned so much about lately. But God, today is a real day for us. There's real drama, there's real worry, there's real concern. And we collectively as your people stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of our God. We trust you to be the one who says, do not fear because I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And all God's people say today, amen, amen. Hey, before you have a seat, here's a greet. Get up here, Terry. This, get up here. And come on, two greets. Get up here, guys, okay? So, come on, quick. We don't have time. There's a sermon coming, okay? So, here, turn. This is one way, all right? Just the elbows. And then this is called the booty blessing, okay? Just do it. All right, so go for it. Bump somebody. Don't hug or kiss them. So every so often I say things, I'm like, what in the world did I just, what came out of my mouth there, Lord? The booty blessing, just bump into somebody. There's also a Christian kick, I think it's called. I don't know, whatever. But be nice. Don't kick, just tap or something. Anyway, on a serious note, this next slide will just tell you nothing new, okay? But in the name of a redemptive, a good response to the virus news, following precautions, this is everywhere around town. We picked up my father for a birthday party yesterday because at their living place, it's been closed to all visitors. So we said, okay, we're going to steal my folks. And we did. We brought them and had a 90th birthday party for my dad. But so cover your cough and sneeze. All right, just cover it. Best approach, in my opinion, is my wife has taught me well, sneeze into your elbow. And then burn your shirt, of course. But anyway, avoid shaking hands, obviously, if you feel ill or, you know, I think there's some missing today because not a lot. I'm just proud of you. I really am. We get together and we'll be fine for it. But if you feel ill, stay at home. You can podcast the message any week. They're online. And if you're not sure what that looks like or how to do that, ask us. We'll help you with that. So, and, you know, wash hands often and the whole rest. We do have sanitizer, the amount we were able to get. So there's a little bottle about that big. Wow. And some of you are avoiding eye contact right now, which tells me you are the ones ahead of me in the line at Costco trying to get that. All right, enough silliness. Anyway, just some honest steps to take. And it's a hard thing because we're hugging. We're a hugging group. And we greet each other, not today with a holy kiss for sure, but we hug and we do good things. We like each other. And I've just told you, probably if you're a newcomer, that's what makes this place so special, is we walk together. We walk in good times and bad, and we welcome all to the grace of God and to the throne of God to experience what he has for you. And there's some really special things he has for you this morning. And I get to introduce somebody that's really just a wonderful guy. And Michael Miller's going to join me now, all the way from Tegucigalpa, Honduras. Welcome Michael Miller right now, y'all. The man.
Oh, that's right.
Okay, here, right here's here. The kick. There.
You go.
All right. So kick. So Michael, of course, is going to talk about the fatherhood of God, of course. But I have something in the front row. I don't know. You're not going to all be able to see this, but he's not just Michael Miller from Tegucigalpa, but very, very humble man. But I just got to tell you something. I just made out a squeal, Michael, when we've known each other for a lot of years, and the Wigs went down there, helped build a ministry with the Micah Project and Micah 2.0. Doug Wynn was the architect that designed the master plan. I mean, there's so many layers of connection here at Grace Point. I'm just curious, how many of you have been to the Micah Project or Honduras on one of our mission trips, right? Stand up right now. Just go for it, everybody that's done that. Look at this, all right? There we go. All right, so have a seat, and you already know what I'm about to say. Michael does not like what I'm about to do, okay? But I get a magazine called World Magazine, and it is ridiculously good, and it's a magazine that showcases somebody on a regular, an annual basis, this particular award, the Man of the Year Award, and I know it says the Daniel of the Year, but I'm telling the story, so it's the Man of the Year right here. Oh, and on the front cover is none other than Michael Miller, this man right here.
Oh, my.
Is that cool?
And he's going to get it.
I know you're just, this is wrecking
this
you.
This is
right
awesome. Now. Thank you so much.
Oh, yeah. And Michael, this is really going to pain you. Hold that edge of the magazine up. That's him. No.
Right there, yes.
There he is with a couple of the Micah boys, and you're going to meet some of them this morning. Right. I don't need to say anything more. Welcome to Grace Point. We're so glad you're here.
Thank you. It's so good to be here.
Give it up again for Micah.
It's so great to be here. Usually when we are having teams come to Honduras, they will always ask, so is it safe to go to Honduras? And they'll be real concerned about safety. But it's all flip-flop now, so all my Honduran friends are asking if it's safe to come up to the Pacific Northwest. So I assured them that it is. It's great to be with you all. And man, we have just been flooded with love and encouragement since we arrived in Portland a few days ago. We have our team here today. I wish they could all join me, but we're going to be having lunch over at what's it called? The Ministry Center after services. But we have Becca and John Bell here today, who have worked with Micah for 15 years as well. We've got Stephen Kusmer with us, who runs our Isaiah House in Honduras. We have one of our graduates, Pedro, over here with us as well. And then one of our graduates who has been here for half an hour now. No, he just walked in the door. Oscar and his wife, Elaine. So you'll get to meet all of them after the service if you're able to stick around for lunch. I want to start today. So the sermon is called The Dad I Never Had. And I want to start today by telling you a story about a boy named Axel. And before I go into that, I want to help you to understand, if you have not been to Honduras, what this term street kid means, because Axel was a street kid. A street kid could be a 15-year-old who has fled the shack that they live in, escaping whatever it is they need to escape, violence, abuse, neglect, extreme poverty, for the safety of the streets. I mean, isn't that crazy to think that the streets would be a safer place than home? Or a street kid could be someone who actually still lives in their home. Maybe he or she has to come down to the downtown area out of their mountain ghetto every single day and beg to make a living. Maybe they have to, with the passersby that are crisscrossing the different plazas in the downtown area, maybe they have to beg, and maybe actually they're not even allowed to go home until they beg a certain amount every day. That's what we would call a street-connected youth. But you know, Axel actually falls into a third category of youth, of street kid, because Axel was basically born onto the streets. Axel was born to mom and dad who were higher up in the gangs that control Honduras. He basically, from the time he was born, only knew violence, only knew that gang war that is just destroying the neighborhoods of Honduras and Latin America. So, you know, when you're a newborn, you're supposed to reach out your arms to a world, and in turn, your parents, your family will nurture you, will protect you, will provide for you. But, you know, I'm pretty sure that Axel, the first thing he had to do when he was born, not reach out his arms to nurture, but reach out his arms in a boxer's protective stance. Because that's what Axel was born into. He had to fend for himself basically from birth. And so Axel's dad was killed when he was just a young kid, and he had to flee his home. He ended up on this street corner. Many of you who have stayed in the hotel downtown, this is just the next corner over. And this became his life, a group of about 15 street kids calling this corner home. And this is where we first met Axel. You know, and most of the kids, because they know the Micah Project, they know us, they love us, they know that we see them, we know their names, we care about them. So most of them are always happy to see us. But every time we would go for the first several months of getting to meet Axel, every time we would go, he would cross to the other side of the street and not want to have anything to do with us. I mean, after the life he had lived, why would he trust us? Why would he trust anyone, right? But that changed one night in December of 2016. he had gotten to know us enough, and we were out after dark that night passing out some food and just ministering to the street kids. And Axel, who has this weird mix of tough guy and little kid voice, came out to me and said, "I'm moving into the Micah house tomorrow." And we hear that often. Sometimes it happens, often it does not. But that's what Axel told me. And sure enough, the next day, he showed up at our gate. He had a raggedy little backpack with his few little possessions, which is all he owned in the world. And he moved into the Micah house. You know, those first those first weeks and months, a kid who really never lived in a home before, you can imagine, it was almost like a toddler. He had to change activities every 15 minutes or half an hour. He didn't really know what it was like to have three square meals, and so he wouldn't be hungry for lunch, but he'd be hungry 3 hours later. You know, he didn't know how to go to bed at a certain hour, so it was really like having to teach him from the very beginning. So one of his favorite activities back then was to sit by me as I worked at my desk and to draw. And Axel to this day still loves buses. So all the yellow school buses that go out of style here in the States, they go down to the Honduras and get used for another 30 years as public buses. But they get all tricked out and flashing lights and paint, and Axel loves those. So he sit by my desk. And so one of these days, he was just sitting there. He was working on his bus. And he, without even changing his tone of voice, without even looking up, he said, "Michael, my mom was killed by the gangs a few months ago." And then he just kept on drawing. You know, opening up his heart a little bit, but just still guarding a deep well of hurt within. A few weeks later, he was back at my desk drawing a really cool car this time. He asked me when he was finished how to spell my name, and he wrote it on there. He wrote Axel and Michael on the car. And after he finished, he gave it to me. He said, "This is for you." And he said, "Michael, you're like the dad I never had. You're like the dad I never had." You know, believe me, that statement sank way deep down into my heart and made a home there. But you know, if we think about that statement and what it has to do with missions, it's basically the heart of missions right there. For the dad I never had is a perfect description of a world that lives without God. And therein lies our mission, to help a lost and broken world discover the Father heart of God. You know, I'm asked a lot to preach and preach about missions, about Micah. And you know, I think the typical mission sermon, which is not at all bad, but it's about what we can do for God. You know, it's us going out to the ends of the earth and being called and preaching the name of the Lord to the lost. And that's awesome. We all need to hear that because we all need to do that. But after 22 years now in Honduras, I've come to realize that that's actually the secondary message. That's the response. Because the real message is this: we have a God whose Father heart is limitless, and his love is perfect, it's passionate, it's wild at heart, and it's a love that desperately longs to reclaim his sons and daughters who have been lost. And that is the most important message of missions around the world. It's not about a program or a ministry or a list of things we have to do for God. It's about a relationship restored. It's about a father who wants to show his love to his lost kids. So to think through that today, I want to read one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture out of Romans chapter 8. We've got it up here. I put it up in the NIV. I don't know what you all use, but that's what I have. And it says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What do these verses mean for a kid like Axel, who has a father-shaped hole in his heart? What do they mean for us? And what does it mean for the relationships we form in a broken world? Those are the points I want to talk about today. Let's pray real quickly as I get into those points. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father, and thank you for leaving us your word as our guide and our goal. Thank you for this great promise. Help us to hear your word. May it sink deep into our hearts and flow out of us in great love. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So my first point is this. The Father heart of God persists and pursues. Okay? Persists and pursues. So if you look back at verse 15 today, it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sons. A slave to fear. We've already talked about fear today, right? In March of 2020, it seems like there's an awful lot to fear. On Facebook yesterday, several of my friends posted memes. And you know, if you live in an area that goes through a hurricane or some flooding or tornado, you can mark yourself safe on Facebook so that your friends around the world know that you were not affected by that. Well, there was a meme yesterday on Facebook that said, "Marked safe from whatever it is the media wants me to be afraid of today." Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. And you may think maybe the media is our worst enemy, but that's not true. We actually have an enemy, capital E, enemy, who wants us to fear. Right? That is the opposite of faith. What is it we fear? I mean, there is a whole list of things globally in this time we're in. There's also personal things, a loss of a job, a sickness, loss of personal safety, right? But if you look really one step back from all the things that we tend to fear as human beings, I think at the root of all that is the fear of death, right? I think we as humans, living as we have under the curse of sin, in our heart of hearts fear death. If you pull back from all of the other layers, right? And if we don't trust the Father heart of God for us, of course we'll fear death. Even as Christians, maybe we still are tempted to fear judgment, that we didn't live up to his expectations of us as children. Maybe we fear that we won't pass the ultimate final entrance exam into heaven. That fear, and all fear really, comes from not fully understanding, trusting, and resting in the unending love of God that flows from his Father's heart. So let me go back to Axel's story a minute to illustrate how this looks in our work anyway. You know, the Micah House, and those of you who have been there can attest, it's a pretty awesome place, you know. I mean, it's like a paradise for teenage boys. They all have, I mean, we've got bikes where they can ride around our 7-acre property, and we've got not one soccer field, but two, and they all have their bed and their place where they can put their stuff and 3 square meals, and they all have adults that love them and pour into them. But for a kid like Axel, who has lived in survival mode for so long, those things aren't always enough. You know, in those first months after he joined Micah, he would wake up in the mornings and you could just see, man, after inhaling that yellow glue, which is the drug of choice for street kids, you could just see it in his eyes, you know, the desperation. And he would say he's leaving. We're not a lockdown facility. So he'd say, "Michael, I'm leaving. I gotta go." you know, after weeks and sometimes months of working with him, you just get that desperation in him. And we would gather around him, even the other boys, and they would try to speak life and truth into him and try to help him, but often he would walk out our gate. I think that first year it was 10, 12 times. He would walk out our gate back to the streets. You know, it's always crushing to us when that happens. Walking away from love and walking back to the chains that had him on the street. Thankfully, Micah does not have a three strikes and you're out policy, right? The father heart of God is a heart that shows us a love that persists, a love that pursues, and not a love that ends at the gate, that goes back to the streets. You know, Axel chose to walk back into the deepest, darkest pit so many times. What does the Bible say about when we try to run away from God to that pit? We know what it says, don't we? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, in the alleyways of Tegucigalpa, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, surely that bottle of yellow glue, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful promise? Our Father's love persists and pursues. We tried to do that in a broken way. And so there was one Saturday, and I was having a little bit of a day off, which is not always easy in the ministry that we do with these street kids that live with us. And I was pretty worn out. It had been a hard week, and I decided to go to one of the best restaurants in Tegucigalpa just to catch a break. It's this amazing restaurant called Denny's. I don't know if you've heard of it. So, yes. It's actually much better in Honduras than it is here, I promise you. So here you kind of need to wash out the grease when you get home. But there it's really good, and I was just needed a break. So I was going to Denny's in a little nicer part of town. And that was one of the moments where Axel was back out on the streets after, you know, so many times trying to be a Micah. And I was halfway through my Denny's meal, and I just, a real presence of the Lord came over me. And I just almost heard his voice saying, eat your meal and then go and find Axel, and tell him that you love him, and tell him that I love him. And so I finished my Denny's meal, and I had heard that Axel was at that time in the red light district of Tegucigalpa, which is just this burned out, blocks and blocks of place, just on the other side of the outdoor market area, of burned out buildings, basically either houses of prostitution or bars for people to get drunk and stay drunk. And so I parked my car and I started walking in and out of the red light district, and I was just saying, Holy Spirit, lead me to Axel. And not to save him, not to, force him back into Micah, to just express God's love to him. And so I started walking up one street and down the other, and just, Lord, lead me to Axel. This is like finding a needle in a haystack, because in Tegucigalpa, everybody walks everywhere, and so there's thousands of people on the streets, and it would have to be the Lord if I were going to find him, you know? And so an hour passed, 2 hours passed. Still, Lord, I think you're telling me to do this. Please lead me to Axel. And it got later, and you know, God's love is love that persists and pursues, but I was getting a little dehydrated. It was hot, and my love was starting to run out a little bit. And I was starting to get a little bit cranky. You don't drink water in the red light district of Tegucigalpa because you don't want to go to the bathroom in the red light district of Tegucigalpa. So I was getting really dehydrated. And you know, I said, okay, God, I'm going down one more street And if not, I'm going home and I'm going to be cranky and I've wasted my day off just walking around one of the worst sections of Tegucigalpa, you know. And so I walked down this one last street and there was kind of a darkened door at the end of the street. And I just felt God pulling me to that door. And I peeked in and it was a bar slash pool hall. And the first person I saw standing there at a pool table was Axel. 13-year-old Axel. And all I could do was just stand there and stare at him. And he finally looked in my direction, and his mouth just dropped to the floor, and his eyes got as big as saucers. And he walked out, and he gave me a hug, and he said, "Michael, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Axel, I just want you to know that I love you, that God loves you, that you are not born for this place." So we took him and bought him a little chicken from a little roadside stand and talked to him a little bit, encouraged him. You know, as much as I wanted to kidnap him and take him back to Micah by force, that's not how it works. So I gave him a hug and sent him on his way. God's love is a love that persists and pursues even when our love starts to run dry. Praise the Lord, right? His love is strong enough and unbreakable enough to follow us into the darkest pit. A few days after that that encounter, Axel showed up, and you know, just walking, we have a beautiful road that leads up to the Micah house, surrounded by trees and gardens, and Axel came back, and he walked through our gate, and he was just walking back up to the Micah house, and his head bowed. Just the look of defeat on his face. And one of our guys, Hector, who some of you know, and one of our staff members were standing there, and they just greeted him with the biggest hug, you know. No words of, "Axel, you know you shouldn't go out because drugs are dangerous in the streets." He knows all that, you know. He knows all that. The message from that tear-stained embrace was simple. It was God's love is big enough for your brokenness. This is actually that very moment. Caught it on camera that day. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Boy, in 2020, we just need to tattoo that on our foreheads. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. And to go back to the top, God is love. Sometimes I think we fear because maybe we do feel like God has a 3-strikes-and-you're-out policy. But we've learned at Micah that God's love persists and God's love pursues. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our adoption as sons and daughters. He did it. He shed his blood for us so that we could boldly enter into his presence. What's the result of that costly sacrifice? Back to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The dad I never had. Those were the words of Axel that day. He's learning slowly about his Abba, whose love persists and pursues. He's got a long way to go, believe me. When you were born into brokenness, that healing takes years. It really does. But in the meantime, we will continue to love him fiercely every day because we know his heavenly Father loves him fiercely. come what may. And as we introduce him to that love, we will claim this promise over him. Back to Romans 8, from the beginning to the end. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So point two, and here's where it gets a little harder. A broken heart best reflects the Father heart of God in a broken world. Let's go back to those verses that we started with today. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And you're all good about the Abba Father part and the heirs and the co-heirs, and then we get to sufferings, and we're kind of like, wait, what? Where did that come from? You know? What? Why does the Bible throw in this part about suffering? What does suffering have to do with being God's children? You know, when I hear this, I think about the triumphal entry. As we get closer to Palm Sunday and Easter, I think about Jesus' words. We like to think about the triumphal in triumphal entry. But Luke says this. He says, as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept over the city, and we know what was in his heart when he wept, because the Gospel of Matthew says this: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. The Father heart of God is a heart that suffers for his people. I know that many of you, because you're human beings, have suffered over a loved one. Think about our Lord. If you understand that the greater the love, the greater the suffering. How must that suffering have been when the lost ones refused to see the love he was offering them? So let me end by telling a story about a boy named Jefferson. Several of you met him in 2016. I think I've got a picture with Judy and Jefferson. I was looking for it last night, but I couldn't find it. Jefferson, if anything, his start was even worse than that of Axel's. His mom was a mentally ill street worker. He was born, you know, that, again, that first affection you receive, he just never even had that. And much like Axel, no one ever raised Jefferson. He was passed around from person to person until he was old enough to live on the streets on his own. And when Jefferson first entered Micah, Stephen met Jefferson for the first time on the streets. When he first entered Micah, it's like he didn't have a gauge to understand what love was. You know, I think he understood the concept of love. He just never figured out how it would apply to him, you know. And Jefferson would come up to me at the end of a long Micah day at dinner when all the boys were gathered for dinner, and he'd come up after me and he said, Michael, am I doing okay today? Did I behave today? And usually he did not at all. I mean, this kid, I mean, talk about a bull in a china shop, you know. But we'd, Jeff, you did good today. Keep at it, Jeff. We love you, Jeff. Keep going, you know. Man, when he entered Micah at 13, he had some major traumatic stress, PTSD. And there was one day, Becca and I were there in the living room of the Micah house, and I think somebody just maybe kicked a soccer ball, and it grazed Jefferson's leg, and it just triggered that survival response, that fight or flight response. And Jefferson just went into a rage. For 45 minutes, he threw rocks at the house, screaming every obscenity in the book. Becca and I have had some experience how to deal with this, so we were just talking kind of in his general area, kind of in this kind of tone about whatever, the weather, and just because that's what calms down a brain that's been triggered, you know. And he came closer and closer to us, and he finally, as we talked, sat down on the couch with us. And I don't know if that picture, you can see the tears on his face, but he just began to weep. We soothed them by speaking words of love and life to him and just let him continue on his way. Jefferson really continued to struggle for the next couple years. Our staff, man, the folks that work at MICA, Hondurans, Americans, love fiercely. Our staff can love even when we know that the person is almost incapable of loving us back, you know. So in September of that year, Jefferson left the MICA house and went back to the streets. He actually left me a voicemail, which is very dear to me. He left me a voicemail. One of our staff passed him by in the streets, and he asked to borrow her phone, and it said, "Michael, I just wanted to tell you that I love you a lot, and I want to thank you for being at MICA. And the truth is, I left because I was anxious to consume drugs, and I didn't know what I was doing, so I left." 3 months later, at the age of 14, Jefferson was kidnapped by the gangs and slaughtered on the streets of Tegucigalpa. He was a huge blow to the MICA family. As we gathered a few days later to mourn him, to bury him, you know what? There was a time where we didn't know how we were going to go on without him. And then over the months, as that grief began to just be internalized, the loss, we were able to remember again that Jefferson had a father who loved him fiercely. We remembered that God's love for kids like Jefferson is a broken-hearted love, a love that suffered and went to the cross for his lost soul. And we remember that that love and that promise does not end at the grave. I think it almost begins at the grave. You know, Brian and I were talking about this the other night, you know. When I moved to Honduras in 1998, I thought I was going to change the world, right? What'd you say the other night? Just win Honduras for Jesus, right? When you start on the field, you got it all figured out. I was going to do great things for God in his name. You know, I think I've realized 22 years later that my love was also tied in with my desire for success, right? Every missionary wants to write home about the souls won for Christ. And there have been a lot. You're going to meet them after church if you're able to go to lunch. But, you know, after we've buried 9 kids in the last few years, and after we have, all of the funerals I've ever done, all street kids in the audience, you know, burying yet another one of their friends, another one of the kids we love. It's so heartbreaking, you know. But as the years passed, and we just commemorated Jefferson's the third anniversary of his death a couple weeks ago, I've come to realize something. The broken heart that we have as we minister to these kids, this heart, I think, that I have now in 2020 loves in a much better way than the heart I had when I was a 28-year-old kid wanting to storm the citadels of evil and win Honduras for Christ. This broken heart that I have when I remember these kids that we've lost is a heart that loves more deeply, a heart that shows more mercy, and a heart that sees the broken people of the world, the broken kids on the streets of Tegucigalpa, through the eyes of kinship and understanding. Not about whatever education I have, whatever experience I have. It's about knowing that these brokenhearted kids, they're our brothers and our sisters. And as we extend our broken heart to them, we share God's suffering heart for them as well. This allows us to reflect his love and mercy to them and to look at any kid on the streets, no matter how far gone he seems to be, and to say to them, often without words, see what great love the Father has lavished on you, Jefferson, on you, Axel, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also one day be glorified with him. When the lost of this world, the street kids of Tegucigalpa, talk about the dad they never had, we understand that that is a condition of the evil the world has witnessed on them. But we also share with them the hope that they do have a father who loves them, who went to great lengths to reclaim them, who wants to share his eternal glory with them. We have hope that we can join them, the brokenhearted of this world, and wrap up with them in the world-shattering, bottomless, come as you are, broken heart of our Abba. A heart that loves us for now and forever, because he is the dad that we do have, that will never leave or forsake us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unending, bottomless, eternal, fierce, suffering love for your children. We thank you for sending your Son to walk among us, to weep for us and with us, and to go to the cross in order to end that suffering and to invite us, orphans as we were, street kids as we all were in our souls, to invite us to be adopted into sonship, to be able to call you Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, we ask you that we would see this broken world through those same eyes that you do, not seeing the evil in them, but seeing the broken son and daughter that desperately needs to know your love. Help us to continue to be fountains of that love, just as you love us. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.
You may stand or sit with us, either one, whichever you prefer, as we receive our tithes and offerings. Ushers, you may come forward.